Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house, and He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. It's for us as Christians to grow spiritually, we must obey God. What a simplistic statement, but it's a very, very important one. Obedience to God is a central theme throughout the Scriptures. From the story of the creation to the end of Revelation, it is difficult to turn to any page in the Bible which does not directly or indirectly deal with God's call for us to obey Him. Today, however, obedience to God often is ignored, dismissed, or glossed over. Why is this? I think it is because obedience it slaps us in the face. It makes us confront our sins. It challenges our lives. It runs contrary to the unwritten mantra of all of us, which is, who are you to tell me what to do? Yet God commands us to obey, not because He is on a power trip, but rather because He desires what is best for us. God's commands are not designed to spoil our fun, but are designed to increase our enjoyment. And if you disobey these commands, you will quickly learn how much sadness you can experience while here on this earth. In our text for today, which is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle John writes regarding obedience to God. And I invite you to follow along as I read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 6. If you don't have your Bible there, Bible's in the pew racks in front of you. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. May God add His blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of His word. There are four facts or realities result from obedience to God, which are revealed in these verses. And the first of these is obedience to God proves we have received salvation from Him through accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. In our text, John begins by stating not only we can know God, but we know God. Quite often we know in our head that we know God. That's because we accept as true certain facts about God and we act in reliance on those facts. But if we're honest with ourselves, quite often our heart doubts or questions those very same facts. So John is saying we can also know in our hearts that we know God. How we know God is manifested by the way we live. It is evidenced in our obedience to His commandments. Now, John is not teaching that salvation is conditioned upon obedience. John is teaching that salvation is evidenced by our obedience. And in turn, such obedience to God contributes to our being assured of our salvation. How do we know God? The test is whether we keep His commandments. Do we obey God's word? Is the Bible our final rule for faith and practice? Because remember, partial obedience is just another term for disobedience. There's no such thing as picking and choosing what commandments, what parts of God's word we want to obey, and ignoring and disobeying the rest. If we believe in the living God, then we shall believe in and trust His word. We shall acknowledge that God's word is, in fact, the final rule of faith and practice in our lives. And we shall not just obey God's word in the abstract and nod as the pastor reads scripture from the pulpit, or nod as the Sunday school teacher talks about the scripture verses for that day, but we shall actually put into place our obedience even when it is difficult to do so. A second fact or reality concerning obedience to God is obedience to God transforms our lives. In verse 4 of our text, John restated verse 3, but then he added a warning. He said, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, the point John is making is that if we claim to know God, but our life has not changed in any way, then that's a certain sign that we do not know Him. The person who does not keep God's commands doesn't know the truth. Because if we know the truth about God, it will turn our lives upside down. Once we know that truth, it always leads to obedience. It always leads to a transformed life. So when a person's life is not transformed, we can be certain that such person has never known the truth, regardless of what he or she says. He or she has never known God, and truth always expresses itself in transformation. A third fact or reality resulting from obedience to God is obedience to God springs from our love of Him. In verse 5 of our text, John says, "But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him." So now John is broadening the scope of his teaching from "we must obey God's commands" to "we must obey also God's word." And the second half of that verse 5 is extremely important. God's love is truly made complete in him. John is saying our love for God is a reflection of and response to God's love for us. He addresses our motives for obedience, John does. We know God when we love to obey His commands, when it's not a chore, when it's not something we dread, when it's not something we try to dodge and skip around and only obey those things that we want to obey. When we love God, then we truly love to obey His commands. You know, there are three motives for obedience. We have to obey, we need to obey, and we desire or wish to obey. Some children, when I was writing this, I started to say all children, but we know that's not true. But most children have to obey. If a child does not obey, his or her parent, they will likely or most probably will be punished. So they need to obey, or they have to obey. Now, an employee needs to obey. Most of them do. They need that paycheck. They have a family that they need to feed or need to clothe or for whom they need to provide shelter. So that employee needs to obey. But a believer desires, wants to obey God because the relationship between him or her and God is one of love. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. True love for God is expressed in moral obedience. We keep God's commandments not out of fear, but because of our love for him. And when we comprehend what Jesus did for us by sacrificing himself on the cross, our response is to love and obey him. Love delights to do what God's will is because it understands the cost and the sacrifice of his love. Jesus loved to do God's will. Therefore, if we are like Jesus, we will love to do God's will also. And as believers, as followers of Christ, we are to live our life like him. So we should love to do God's will. And if we love God, we'll keep his commandments, and this obedience will turn into evidence of our true love for God. A fourth fact or reality regarding obedience to God is obedience to God characterizes our Christian walk. John wrote in verses 5 and 6 that we read, this is how we know we are in him. Listen to this. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If we are in Jesus, if we are abiding in him, then we shall walk like Jesus. We shall live like Jesus as best we can, knowing that we are not perfect, knowing that we are going to fall and miss the target in sin. But we shall want to make every effort to live like Jesus, to walk like him in obedience to the Father. So the question is, do people know we are a believer by the way we live? Or do they only suspect it because you come to church on Sunday, you own several committees, you may even come to Bible study and visitation, but during the rest of the week, if someone saw you, saw the way you acted, they would have no clue as to whether you are a believer or not. So the question is, do people know we are a believer by the way we live? Do we walk as Jesus walked? We've all heard the saying that action speaks louder than words, and this is exactly what John is saying to us. Do our actions show that we are living in Christ, that we are living as Jesus lives? You know, there's a question that many of you have heard which illustrates this point very well. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? Could they immediately, the prosecutors, bring in evidence and convict you of being a Christian? Or would the case be dismissed because there was not sufficient evidence to prove that you were a Christian? What will people say about you and about me when we are dead? Are we living in Jesus? Have we been living in Jesus here on earth? If we have found Jesus to be the source of every spiritual blessing, if we are trusting in him for fellowship, for salvation, if we are fellowshipping with him in grace, then our life will have been changed. You must think about that. Regardless of what comes out of your lips when you tell people, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Or when you try to tell yourself, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. We must look to see if our life has been changed because of our relationship with Jesus. Everyone united with Jesus expresses that union with him by living like him and by walking as he walked on this earth. You know, there's a young man named David Platt who has the notoriety of being the youngest pastor of a mega church. He was 26 years old when he became pastor of the church in Birmingham, Alabama, that had several thousand, I think it was either 8,500 or 9,000 people who would attend that church. Very learned young man, a scholarly young man as regards the Bible, and he wrote a book entitled Radical, which calls for a return to biblical Christianity. In the very opening chapter, he wrote about the fact that he was confronted with a startling reality that Jesus actually spurned many of the things that his church culture said were most important to a Christian. He says, I found myself faced with two big questions. Would I believe Jesus? Was I going to embrace Jesus even though he said radical things which drove the crowds away? And the second question was, would I obey Jesus? He says his biggest fear is that he will hear Jesus' words and walk away content to settle for less than radical obedience to the words that Jesus speaks through God's word. And then he concludes that first chapter by writing, from the outset, you need to commit to believe whatever Jesus says. As a Christian, it would be a grave mistake to come to Jesus and say, let me hear what you have to say, and I'll tell you and decide whether I like it or not. If you approach Jesus this way, you will never really hear what he has to say. And he says, then second, we need to obey what we have heard Jesus say. The gospel doesn't prompt us to reflect upon what Jesus says. It demands, it requires that we respond and act to what Jesus said. In the process of hearing Jesus, we are compelled to take an honest look at our life, at our family, and at our church, and not just ask, what is he saying? What is Jesus saying? But to ask, what shall I do in response to what he is saying? How many churches today are filled with people who sit in the pews and do nothing but come on a Sunday, maybe contribute financially, and then go back home? They are not responding, not acting upon what Jesus said. They are merely hearing it and then walking away. Some people here and in all churches across this country profess to be Christians but are not living in accordance with God's word, and really have no deep desire to do so, because they know what they must do, but they don't act upon that knowledge. What John would say to you is, you are not a Christian, regardless of what you call yourself. Based upon God's word, you are not a Christian. You have to come to grips with that fact and realize that you need God's grace. You don't need to be cleaned up and made to look better. You need saving grace from God Almighty. Some people wrestle with the lack of assurance that they are worthy of salvation because of the imperfections in their life. John would tell you, we're not looking for perfect obedience to God's word. We are looking, asking you to look to your heart and answer this question: are you keeping God's commandments? Because while keeping the commandments, as I said earlier, is not a condition of salvation, it is a sign, or it is evidence of your salvation. It is the mark of a Christian. And you will want to have your life transformed. You will want to be viewed as one evidencing the gift of salvation has been accepted in his or her life. And if you're a believer here today and you have just fell into a rut, that you've just become comfortable with what you've been doing, that your life doesn't really appear to have been transformed as maybe it did when you first accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to rededicate yourself to God. You need to get on your knees and pray and say, Lord, forgive me for becoming complacent, for becoming too comfortable. Tell me what I need to do to walk like Jesus so that others can see you and me. And if you have not made a public profession of your acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior, today is the perfect opportunity to do so. To come forward and I'll pray with you and we'll let those here know that you've accepted him. And we'll talk about where we go from there. But you can then let your life be evidence of the transformation that obedience to God has made in your life. So we invite you to come as we sing hymn number 275, I Surrender All.